I don't know if any of you remember those commercials. It's probably been 15 or 20 years ago when a certain tabloid newspaper was running some commercials where they would show people reading this paper, and then I think it was at the end of the commercial where they would look up and there was a voice that would say, "Inquiring minds want to know." And while I'm thankful they're not running those commercials anymore, the fact is that that truth is still here. Inquiring minds want to know. You know, before somebody goes and buys a used car, they want to know something about that car before they purchase it. Inquiring minds, they begin to ask questions, and they want answers before they buy that used car. That's why we've got the internet today. That's one of the reasons, is so we can find out all this information about used cars. We can go to Carfax or whatever that place is and find out if we're buying a lemon or if we're buying a car that's reliable or not. We want to know. Before somebody is hired, there's that application process. There's that interview process. There's that process where questions are asked because people want to know who they are hiring. They want to make sure that the person they're hiring is the right person for the job. Julio just started a job at in the mall. What's the place called? Field of Dreams, right, Julio? Worked there for a whole week now. But he works at Field of Dreams where they sell all of this sports memorabilia. Part of his job interview, the boss, the manager took him around to all of these photos and all of these sports memorabilia, see if this guy was worthy of working there, see if he was the one who could hold this job. He said, "Tell me about this, tell me about this. What happened in this picture? Tell me about this jersey." That was part of his interview process. There were questions that were asked, and he wouldn't have been hired if he wasn't able to give those answers. Inquiring minds have questions that they want answers to. And the same thing is true when it comes to religion today. There are people who are asking questions. There are people that want to know more about your faith. There are people that want to know more about what you believe and what you're doing as a Christian. They want to know why you're a Christian. And so there are these inquiring minds that want to know, and so they may on occasion ask you questions. And the passage that was read from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 gives us God's instruction for our lives. God tells us that we need to be ready to answer. When inquiring minds come around, when questions begin to be asked of us, God does not just suggest that we need to be ready. He tells us that we must be ready to give them an answer. For the first 6 months of this year, we've been striving as our theme for this year to talk about magnifying Christ in our lives. And so for the first 6 months, we've had various themes each month. We've talked about evangelism. We've talked about worship. We've talked about the home. We've talked about a lot of different themes. We've just got done talking about greeting one another, and that was our theme for last month. And so we've chosen for our theme in July, be ready to answer. And if you had to choose a memory verse that would go along with that theme, I don't know a verse that's any better than 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. If you haven't been with us any time before today this year, you may not realize that we are trying here to learn, and as a congregation, to memorize verses in the Bible. We've had verses that we've memorized for evangelism from Mark 16, 15, and 16. We've had verses that we've tried to memorize on the matter of personal devotion from Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. We've had verses about the home. We've had verses about all of these themes. And we've been trying to memorize these, not just so that we can know the words, but so that we can take these words and write them on our heart and allow them to impact our lives. And so we have 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 as our memory verse for this month. And we won't ask you if you have it memorized yet, but let's say this verse together as a congregation. Let's say this passage together, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 together. 1 Peter 3, 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. You got that? I hope that's one you've already memorized. I hope that's one you already know in your hearts. Let's say it one more time. You didn't sound too certain that time. You were doing a lot of reading. Let's see if we can do a little more quoting this time than just reading. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. And that's what God's called us to do. It's not God's suggestion to us. It's God's design for us as Christians to be ready to give, as the New King James says in our memory verse, to give a defense. That's our responsibility. As Christians, when people begin to ask us questions, is to be able to respond to them, to be able to give them that explanation, to be able to give them that answer, to be able to give them a defense for the reason of the hope that is within us. Notice what God says about this answer. Notice what He says that we need to be ready to do. He says that we need to be ready to give this answer, to give this defense always. You think about that word. I need to be in a constant state of readiness. And the reason is, I don't know when somebody's going to ask me a question. I don't know when somebody's going to come and ask me for a reason for the hope that's within me. I have no idea when they're going to ask me. So God says, you just need to be always ready for that question to come so that you are always ready to give that answer. And notice that He says not just to be ready always, but to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you. To be ready at all times, to be ready for all people to come and ask you a question. We don't know the questions that may be asked of us. We don't know the people who may come and ask us these questions. And I need to be ready on every occasion, no matter who the person is, to be ready to give them an answer. And the only way that people are going to come and ask me for a reason for the hope that is in me, the only way they're going to come ask me for that is if they see it in my life. Why would anybody ask you for a reason for the hope that's in you if they don't know you have that hope? If that hope is not observable in your life, they're not going to ask you that question. They're not going to come and want to know why you're living like you are and why you're doing what you are and why you believe what you do. They won't come and ask you that if they don't observe in your life these things. But notice that the verse says we need to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us this question. There are those scoffers out there. There are those out there who would mock us. There are those who are out there, they're not going to ask an honest question. They're going to do what they can to ridicule us and to try to trip us up and to try to do all they can to make fun of us and who we are and what we believe and what we practice. This verse does not say that I need to give an answer to them. I can. But this verse says I need to be ready to give an answer to those who are asking, not those who are mocking. Jesus addressed those who would mock. Jesus addressed those who would be insincere in their questioning of you. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talked about the fact that we're not supposed to cast pearls before swine. If there's somebody who doesn't care why you believe what you believe, they don't care what you're doing, and they're just out to mock you, Jesus says you're not responsible for answering them. He says, in fact, if you take that which is as valuable as pearls and cast it before those who have no value and no care for that which is as valuable as pearls, he says in Matthew 7, verse 6, they'll just trample it underfoot. The Word of God is precious. We're responsible for giving an answer for it, but we're not responsible for casting it before those dogs, as he talks about in the first part of that verse, or those swine at the latter part of that verse, those who don't care. But I've got a responsibility to give an answer. To give an answer always. to give an answer to everyone who asks. Then the last part of this verse talks about the attitude I need to have. To give an answer with meekness and with fear. I've got to have an attitude toward man that is one of respect, that is one of humility. I don't need to give an answer to man where I have some kind of a haughty spirit or an arrogant spirit, where I think that I'm better than they are. I need to answer with humility those questions that are asked. Then there's that answer, that attitude that I need to have as I answer, that attitude before God. And that attitude is one of reverence and one of respect, one of fear, where I recognize that it's not my answer that I'm giving, it's God's answer that I'm giving. I don't need to be flippant with it. I need to be respectful when I answer these questions, when I give a defense for these things. But the part of this lesson that I want us to talk about this morning is, how do we get ready? I don't know how many of us feel like we're ready. I don't know how many of us feel like we are equipped to answer everyone who asks us a reason and to be ready always to do that. When we leave this building, do you feel like you're ready? Do you feel like you're ready for that question to come to you, for that questioner to come to you? Do you feel like you are prepared? That's what the word ready means. Do you feel like you're prepared for that person to come to you, ask you for a reason for the hope that's in you, and you're ready to give a defense? How do we get ready? How do you get ready? There's three things in this verse that I want us to look at briefly. Just in verse 15, God tells us three things that we can do to get ready to answer. The first thing is in the first part of the verse. If we want to be ready to give a defense, to give an answer, God says that I need to sanctify. The New King James says, I need to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. The New American Standard, I think it is, it says, sanctify Christ as Lord. That's what we've got to do. First step, if I'm going to be ready to give an answer. First step, if I'm going to be ready to give a defense for my faith, for the hope that is within me, is I need to sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us that through faith, Christ dwells in the heart of a Christian. If I have faith, if I have an obedient faith in Christ, Ephesians 3 says that through that faith, Christ is abiding in my heart. Paul said in Galatians 2 that Christ was living in him. Christ dwells in our heart if we have faith in Him. But what does it mean in 1 Peter 3 to sanctify Christ as Lord? If Ephesians 3 says Christ dwells in our hearts, Galatians 2, Paul says, Christ is living in me, what part of me is He living in? What part of my heart is Christ dwelling in? We have a responsibility to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, but we need to realize that Christ won't just accept any place in our hearts. He's not going to accept just any space in our hearts. Have you ever told somebody that they have a special place in your heart? You ever said that to you'll say that to almost anybody, won't you? You've got a special place in my heart. What does that mean? When you tell somebody that they have a special place in your heart, what does that mean? If you're serious, let's qualify that. If you're serious when you say it to them, you have a special place in my heart, what does that mean? Sally Carswell has a special place in my heart. I've watched her grow up. I've watched her as she has grown as a Christian. And now we see her and she's about ready to go to college. She's trying to make good decisions in her life. Sally's got a special place in my heart. Sally, don't get all puffed up, though, because Katie and Kelly have a special place in my heart, too. And the place that they have in my heart, your place in my heart doesn't even compare to the place. So you tell somebody, you've got a special place in my heart, you might want to ask them, how big is it? You know, how big is the place I got in your heart? Because it might, I mean it when I say you're got, but when you put it in comparison with this, you know, there is no comparison. Christ, think about it. Is he to have a special place in our hearts? Will Christ accept just any place in our hearts? When we think about the fact that Christ is to dwell in our hearts, we tell somebody they have a special place in our hearts, we think about our heart maybe being categorized. We think about our heart maybe having different sections. And so I'll give this section to my kids. I'll give this section to my wife. I'll give this section to Sally. I'll give this section to this person. And so we section off our heart. Which one of those sections does Jesus get? Somebody says, oh, well, he'll get the biggest section. Christ doesn't accept just any place. In fact, when you read this passage, it says that he is to be sanctified. That word means to be set apart. Christ is to be set apart in your heart. What part of your heart is he supposed to have? Colossians 1 and verse 18, Christ is to have the preeminence. So the New American Standard that says he's to have first place in all things or something like that. Christ doesn't just have any place in our hearts. Christ is to have first place in our hearts. He doesn't just get a part of our heart. He gets the whole thing. Now what does that mean? I mean, we're talking about trying to get ourselves ready to give an answer. Why are we talking about this? God says, you don't need to fear. If you back up into verse 14, the end of verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing to this group of Christians about persecution that they're facing. And he tells them at the end of verse 14 that they don't need to be afraid of those people who are threatening them. They don't need to be troubled. And that's why the first word of verse 15 is the word but. He says, you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be afraid of them. Instead, but set Christ apart as Lord of your life. See, if Christ is Lord, and that's what this passage is saying, if Christ is set apart as the Lord of my heart, he's not just in a part of my heart, he is over and ruler over all of my heart, and therefore all of my life. And if I will let Christ be the ruler, if I'll let him be the Lord of my life and the Lord over my heart, then I will strive in every way to have the mind that he had. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let us have the mind of Christ. I'll strive to have his mind. And if I strive to have his mind, then I'll strive, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, to bring all of my thoughts into captivity through obedience to Christ. If I have his mind, I will strive to think and to act like he did. I'll strive, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, to take my passions, to take my desires, and to crucify those desires in preference for his desires. If I will set Christ apart in my life, it won't happen until I allow his word, Colossians 3 and verse 16, to dwell within me richly with all wisdom. When I allow the Word of Christ to dwell within me, then I can allow Christ and I can have Christ Himself dwelling as Lord and as ruler over my life. What does that have to do with this topic? How do I get ready to give an answer? First thing I've got to do in order to get ready to give an answer to somebody for the hope that's in me is I've got to have Christ first place in my life. If he's first place in my life, it'll be evident. It'll be observable in how I live. And so other people will see me living in such a way. And so that will prompt them to ask the questions. But also, if I have Christ as the ruler, as the Lord of my life, then that's going to dictate how I spend my time. That's going to dictate how I set my priorities. And if I want to be ready to give an answer, obviously, and we're going to talk about this more in just a moment, obviously that is going to require me to do all sorts of study, to spend all kinds of time in the Word of God, so that I can be ready to give an answer. And if Christ is Lord and ruler of my life, then my priorities will be set based upon the priorities Christ wants me to have. And that will allow me to have more time. It will allow me to find more time in my life to study His Word, to prepare myself to be able to give an answer. That's step number one. There's three steps in this verse. Number one, set Christ apart as the Lord of your heart. Number two is near the end of the verse. And that is, I need to know what I believe. Notice he says we need to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is within you. See, there's a hope in you. You have a hope in your heart tonight, today, and tonight, I guess. You have a hope within you. Question is, how did it get there? Why do you have the hope that you have? Here you are as a Christian. And as a Christian today, one who has set Christ apart in your heart, you're allowing Him to be ruler of your life. As a Christian today, you have the hope of glory because Christ is dwelling in you. As a Christian today, you have the hope of eternal life. That's what Titus 1 verse 2 says. Here's God. He cannot lie. And because of that, He's promised us the hope of eternal life. As a Christian today, somebody who has set Christ apart as ruler of your life, you have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead and you've been obedient to Him, you have a living hope, a hope that promises to you an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, and it's there reserved in heaven for you. Do you have that hope? Do you have a hope today of heaven? Do you have a hope today of eternal life, of spending an eternity with God in glory? Question is, how did it get there? Where did that hope come from? And this is the point here. We need to know what we believe before we're ready to give that answer. If I know what I believe, then when somebody comes to ask me for a reason for the hope that is in within me, I know why that hope is there. See, you are a Christian because you believe that there is a God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You believe there's a God. You believe there is an eternal God who had no beginning and He will have no end. You believe that there is a God who is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's the one who in 6 days created the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is within them. You believe that. You believe that there is an omniscient and all-knowing God who's aware of everything that's happening on this earth, down to the point where Jesus says He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. You believe there's a God who is omnipresent, that there is no place that I can go away from His presence, that there's no place that I can go and not be living within Him and not be within His very presence. You are a Christian today. You have the hope in your heart because you believe there is a God, that He's alive, that in Him we live and in Him we abide. You believe that from dust God created man. You believe that. And that's why you have hope. You have hope because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that Jesus came to this earth, that He became a man, that He took on a fleshly form, that God Himself came to this earth, that He became flesh and He dwelt among us. He humbled Himself and that He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You believe that. You believe that though He were a Son, yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And having been perfected, you believe that He became this Son of God, the author of eternal salvation. You believe that. You believe that Jesus died for our sins. He was sinless, never committed one sin. But you believe that He died, that He was buried, and that on that third day he didn't remain in that grave. He was raised from the dead. That's why we have that living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You have hope because you believe there's a God. You have hope because you believe that Jesus is His Son. You have hope because you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You have the hope of heaven because you believe with all of your heart that when you pick up this book, you're not picking up the product of some group of men who just sat down one day and put together some good ideas. You have hope today because you believe that when you pick up this book, that you don't have the thoughts of God, that you don't have the ideas of God, that you have the very words of God. And that when you hold this in your hands, that there's no question in your mind that this is God's inspired Word. You have no question in your mind that through the Holy Spirit, that these men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the very words that we read are the very words that God chose to be here. You have hope because you believe that. You have hope because you believe that when you pick up this book, that it is God's revealed will for us. That it's God telling us what He wants us to do. That it's God not hiding Himself, not creating the earth and then going hiding in some part of the universe. But the Creator of this universe revealing Himself to us and saying, here is what I want you to do while you're on this earth in order that you might glorify Me. You have hope because you believe that with all your heart. You have hope because you believe that salvation is available for all who will obey Him. You have hope because you believe that. You have hope because you believe that though we were sinners, Christ died for us. You have hope because though the world was full of sinful man, God sent His Son to be born of a virgin, that He dwelt among men, He lived that sinless life. He died in order that He might shed His blood. In order that that blood of that sinless sacrifice might wash away our sins and act that we cannot do ourselves. You have hope because you believe that salvation is available to everyone, that eternal salvation is available to all who will obey Him, to all who will come to His inspired Word, to His revealed will, and say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And you have hope because you believe that you cannot be saved without faith. You have hope because you've picked up this book and learned you cannot be saved unless you repent. You have hope because you picked up this book and learned that you cannot be saved unless you confess that faith that you have. You have hope because you've picked up this book and learned that except a man be born of water and the Spirit, unless a man be baptized, immersed in water, that he cannot enter the kingdom. He cannot be saved. You have hope, not only because you believe that, but because you have done those things, that you have obeyed Him. That's why you have hope. You have hope because you believe that judgment is certain. You know it's coming. You have hope because you know and you believe that that the day is coming which we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. You believe that. You believe that the Son of Man is going to come in His glory and all of His holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory, and He's going to gather all the nations before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. You have hope because you know and you believe that day is coming, and you have prepared yourself for that day. You have hope because you believe that heaven is real. You believe Jesus when He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. You have hope because you believe it. And you have hope because you believe hell is real. You believe Jesus when He says that there is a place of outer darkness that is prepared for the devil and his angels. If you want to be ready to give a defense, to give an answer. Brethren, we've got to sanctify Christ as the Lord of our life, and then we've got to get in this book and know what we believe. Notice the word you. You believe this, you believe this, you believe this. Folks, it doesn't matter what somebody else believes. Young people, teenagers, it doesn't matter what your parents believe. What your parents believe is not going to get you to heaven. It matters what you believe. And here's our source. We need to know what we believe, and not only that, we need to know why we believe it. Come back to this book and understand it is our only guide on this earth. Sanctify Christ as the Lord of your heart. Put Him in first place. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And then the third thing, and that is that we need to be able to give a reasonable basis for our hope. We need to be able to give a reason. That's what the verse says. To be ready always to give a defense, to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason. Why do you have that hope? See, having that hope, believing that there is a God, that Jesus is His Son, believing all of those things and having hope, that's one thing. But having a reason for it is another thing. And as Christians, we need to sanctify Christ, put Him in first place, learn what the Bible says, know what the Bible says, and then be ready to discuss it. Then be ready in a reasonable way to give an answer, a reason for what we believe. And as we've stated throughout this whole lesson, that's going to require a sufficient knowledge of His Word. Brethren, it's time for us to get into the book. It's time for us to study the Word of God. It's time for us to set Christ apart in our hearts, put Him in first place so that we can set our priorities in such a way that we can study the Word of God. If all the study that you are doing of the Bible is on Sundays and Wednesdays, you have not sanctified Christ as the Lord of your heart. It hasn't happened. If you've set Him apart as first place in your life, then you're going to find more time to study. You are going to make more time to study. And then after you've studied, you're going to try to find more time to study. If you will set aside time to study, you're going to find that it's addictive and you want more time to study. The old King James in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says to study. Be diligent. Study to do what? To show thyself approved unto God. To become a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Why? Why don't I need to be ashamed? Because I am handling aright the Word of God. See, we have a responsibility to handle aright the Word of God. But it won't happen until we learn it. It won't happen until we study it. And so our emphasis this month, our theme this month, is to strive to help all of us to determine in our hearts that we're going to be ready to give an answer. And one of the things that we're going to do this month to help us to study more, to help us to learn more, to help us to be prepared a little bit more to give an answer, one of the things that we're going to be doing this month is on Sunday nights, every Sunday night this month, we're going to be answering Bible questions. It's something that's typically done on first Sundays of the month, and I believe it was done twice last month. But we're going to do it every Sunday night except for the fifth Sunday. This month has a fifth Sunday, so we have Training for Living that night. But for the first four Sunday nights of this month, the sermons will be Bible questions and answers. And the Bible questions will be whatever Bible questions you want answered. And since Dan is out of town, I'm not going to answer questions in the way that he does. I'm going to use the same book that he does, but I'm not going to answer them on the fly like he does. So here's what I need you to do. if you have... See, this is the way all other congregations do it. They ask for them ahead of time. Dan's the only one who likes to do them on the fly. Anyway, if you have a Bible question that you want answered this month, get out a card and write it on a card. And I meant to put a box or something at the back. I didn't do it. Give it to me as you leave. I'll put it in my pocket. I won't look at it. I won't know who it's from. It'll get mixed in with all of the other questions. I'll keep it anonymous. I won't have a clue who you are and what question you give me. But the sermons this month are all on Sunday nights will all be Bible questions and answers. And I can't make a guarantee, but I can try to make a promise that we will try to answer this month as many of the questions as you turn in this morning as we possibly can. I can't make a guarantee we'll get to all of them. If you turn in 2,000 questions, I can guarantee we're not going to get to 2,000 questions. But we will try our best. Dan will be back in town in a couple weeks, and he will take over at that point. But we're only going to answer questions you turn in this morning. Did you get that? Even Dan, he might want to do it on the fly, and he'll only do it if we run out of questions. So any Bible questions that you want answered, write it on a card this morning. Hand it to me as you leave, and that will be the sermon tonight and for every Sunday night that follows. We'll try to answer as many of these as we possibly can, so that we can all become better equipped, more prepared, and ready to give an answer. And then the other thing, and that is to encourage you to make yourselves available to as many study resources, as many helpful resources that you can to study the Bible. Of course, the Word of God is our only answer for every Bible question. So every question that's asked, we need to be able to give a Bible answer to that question. But there are some helpful resources that we can study, and I have a stack of them over here on the pew, and I won't take time to look through all of them right now, but here's just a list. If you wanted to know what books should I have in my library, if I wanted to be able to give an answer and have some resources to help me to study, what books should I have in my library? Here's some. If you wanted to know what books to be reading and be studying, here's some that I would recommend that you have in your library. A good study Bible. Strong's Concordance, Vine's Expository Dictionary, some kind of Bible software. You might not even need Strong's or Vine's if you'll get eSword. You can go to e-sword.net and download a free Bible software. Get a good Bible dictionary. And then get some of these study books that are helpful, like from Apologetics Press and from Christian Courier. I'd get anything and everything that they publish. Go to their websites and order as much as you can afford of the books that they publish. Or go into this mini bookstore we've got here, and we've got several of the books that they publish. The book by Josh McDowell on evidence that demands a verdict. If you'll ignore the last chapter, is probably the best book on Christian evidences that there is. I'd recommend getting it. It's probably only $15. You can tear out the last chapter and the book will be great. What other books are there? The books on question and answers by Guy and Woods, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ by Leroy Brownlow, a book by a man by the name of John Haley called Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible. Sometimes people say, here's a contradiction in the Bible, and since there's a contradiction, I won't believe it. Well, we need to understand there are no contradictions in the Bible. And there are some alleged discrepancies, and there are obvious answers for them if we'll study it out. And here's one such book. There's several books out there along this same line, Piloting the Straight by Dave Miller. And then if I were you, I would have a subscription to a Spiritual Sword. And then once you get your subscription, I would write to them and tell them, send me every one of your past issues that you still have in print. They've been doing it for 30-something years, four a year. You do the math. There's nearly 200 issues, probably less than that because they don't have all of them in print. They charge $1.25 per issue. It'll be the best $200 you'd ever spend if you order everything that they've got. Brethren, all of this is just to say we need to study. We need to do all that we can to get into the Word and then have some of these helpful resources that we can use to help us to study even more. We've had out there in the lobby this blue card. If you're online and you like to study online, on the table in the back are still these blue cards that list some good websites that you can use in your study. We've got the church library where all of these books we've mentioned are there and others. We've got this mini bookstore over here where you can come and purchase some of these books. In that same room with that mini bookstore are 300 different tracts on different topics where you can go and learn and study all of these things, recognizing, as the top of this screen says, these things are written by men. So don't hold them up as being parallel or being equal with the Bible, with the Word of God. They're just helps. They're study helps for us to learn from. And then, as you saw on the table when you came in, and be on the table as you leave, there's four resources on the table at the back that I think would be very helpful for you to have. One is just a quick reference study card, very easy to slip into your Bible. Has 48 different subjects on it with a bunch of different verses. Very easy for you to put in your Bible. They're free out there. Take one or two with you. Put them in your Bible. A very easy card to refer to when you're trying to remember that verse. Can't remember where it is. There's another track out there. It used to be this yellow cover. Now it's got this black cover, a pocket Bible-ready reference. Again, just some Bible topics that have Bible verses with them to help in your study. Both of these are out there on the table. Both of those are free for you to take. And then there's two books out there, and we wish we could have them for free, but they do cost money. But they would be well worth the $11 for you to get both of them. One is Ready Reference for Growing Christians, similar to these in a topical approach with Bible verses, but in a much larger form. It's only $7. And then this old classic Nichols Pocket Bible Encyclopedia, $4. Both of these, all of these, would be well worth you having. And both of these are small enough that you can carry them with you wherever you go and have them at your disposal. Because sometimes if you're like me, somebody asks you a question and you know the answer is there, you just can't remember where that verse is. That's never happened to any of you, has it? You've never been asked a question and you just can't remember where that verse is. That's why having a concordance is good to have. That's why having some of these very small things that can just fit in your Bible, that you can refer to quickly to remember where those things are, so that we can strive with all of our being to fulfill what God has told us to do, to be ready to give an answer, to be always ready to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is within us. I beg of you this month to dedicating yourself to studying the Word of God, to do all that you can to learn it more, to write it upon your heart, not just so that you can be ready to give an answer, but so that you can draw yourself closer to God as you let His Word dwell in you. Christ will dwell in your heart, giving Him first place. And you can become closer to God than you've ever been if you'll get into His book and if you'll study it with all of your heart. There is a basket on that table in the back. There are sign-up sheets there. We're going to order these books. We don't have them in stock. Sign-up sheet there. Please make out a check to the church or just put cash there. We'll get these books ordered and get them into your hands as soon as we possibly can. But this morning, you need to be more than just ready to give an answer. You need to be ready to go to heaven. This morning, you can be ready to go to heaven if you'll believe that Jesus is God's Son. That's what Jesus said you must do in order to be saved. You can be ready to go to heaven if you will repent. Turn away from the wrong in your life and decide this day you're not going to serve self and serve sin anymore. You're going to serve God. You're going to put Him first place in your life and turn away from the wrong in your life. Jesus said if you do that, you'll be saved. But if you don't do it, you'll perish. You can be saved this morning if you'll confess your faith in Jesus. Jesus said He would confess you before the Father if you did that. And then Jesus tells us to be baptized. That's not the doctrine of men. That's not the idea of man. That's not something the Church of Christ has come up with. That's the Word of God. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized, that person will be saved. They'll have their sins washed away. They'll be added by God to His church, and they will have their names registered in heaven. And then this very day, you can have your sins washed away. You can become one of His children. And you can become one who can prepare yourself and get yourself ready to give an answer faithfully serving Him so that you can have that hope of heaven. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today, to give yourself to Him, to be baptized today, to get yourself ready for heaven, or if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, please come as together we stand and sing.